Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Jesus was in a conversation with some of the teachers and the Pharisees, and he had said something to them, and they responded, "You know, we have Abraham as our father." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And with that simple verb to be, Jesus was connecting the God of creation and the Exodus, Yahweh, with himself. God had revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as I am. And throughout the deliverance of God's people from slavery, they would learn who I am really is. Israel, that would be the name by which God would want to be known, as I am who am. And Jesus, particularly in John's gospel, declares, I am. Today, this morning, for a couple of minutes anyways, we'll look at his statement of I am the bread of life. I am, he goes on to say, the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I think it's easy to forget sometimes that Jesus is those things, that when he communicates that I am the bread, the light, the life, the vine, that he wants us to know and understand something specific and unique about him, about how he wants to relate to us as our God. But let's not forget that when Jesus says, I am the same God who created the world and the same God who delivered Israel from slavery, but I am more than just a character trapped in the pages of history. I am here. I am now. I am today. As one author put it, when Jesus says, I am, he's emphasizing that God, presenting himself as God in the present tense. That God is here for us. So Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we'll look at each of these I am statements of Jesus as they appear in the Gospel of John. In John 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter, and the more time I spent in it this week, the deeper I found myself. There's just a lot of wonderful things in here. And if you're a biblical nerd and get into that kind of thing, I would just spend the whole week reading John 6. It's a long chapter, about 71 verses, and it begins with the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's a couple of key things, and I think most of you are familiar with that story. But the passage begins with Jesus testing his disciples. And then kind of at the end, he reviews what's happened and confronts them again with his own identity. But the bulk of the chapter really centers around the crowds. And it begins that the crowds had been following Jesus because they had heard of his miracles, his healings. And they follow him all over to the wilderness side, and Jesus goes up on a mountain, begins to teach them, and it's there that he has compassion on the crowds, and he says to his disciples, how are we going to feed all of these people? And so they said, well, we don't have enough money to buy food for all of them. But, you know, here's this little kid. He's got his lunch with him. The only kid who brought lunch with him for the day. But that's, like I said, you could spend hours and hours in this passage just trying to figure it out. And so Jesus takes the boy's lunch of a few loaves and a couple of fish, and he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it away. And the people are fed and are amazed, and so amazed that they want to make Jesus their king. And Jesus knows that this isn't really God's plan, so he goes up on the mountain to pray and sends his disciples across the sea. And there's this, actually this little blip in there about as they go across the sea, there's a storm that comes up, and they're rowing, and they don't get very far, and then they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And as you or I would do, they freak out a little bit, thinking that Jesus is a ghost. And Jesus gets in the boat, and they actually land on the other side, kind of a teleporting sort of thing that happens there. And then the chapter gets right into this dialogue, because the crowds wake up the next morning on the location where the miracle had been performed, and they realize that Jesus and the disciples were gone. So they rush across the lake, and they said to Jesus, "How did you get here?" And Jesus says this interesting thing. He says, "I know you're looking for me because you ate the bread and had your fill. But instead, I am the bread of the life, the bread of life that comes down from heaven." It's an interesting story, and you see that Jesus is talking to the crowds about, you really want me, not for who I am, but because I filled your belly. And it ties back to the idea that they tried to make him king by force. And in that moment, he says, don't work for bread that spoils. Rather, work for the bread that I give you that will never spoil. We know what that's like. We know what it means to work for bread that spoils. Basically, a lot of our life, we do that, don't we? And that's an important, we need to work for bread that spoils because we need it to live. But Jesus' point is that we give ourselves. You got me? Jesus' point is that we can give ourselves to things that don't satisfy. You know that, and I know that. This morning about 7:30, I had a bowl of cereal. I was satisfied. It felt good, but you know what? I'm hungry again. Any of you guys hungry? And so much of our life is like that. We give ourselves to filling up our spiritual needs by pursuing different ends, whether it be our work or our relationships or our appetites. And Jesus says there's something more than just taking care of those immediate needs and desires and appetites. Not that those are unimportant, but that you need to feed yourself on me. And the crowds are pursuing Jesus, and they want to make him their leader because this is a pretty good thing. They come to Jesus and they want him to continue to make bread for them. Jesus goes on to say that, you know, you saw the sign, you ate the bread, but you never connected it to its significance, which is the God of creation is right here in your presence. They wanted to make Jesus king by force. They wanted a utilitarian Jesus. They wanted a Jesus that would provide economic security and provide for them in practical terms. And we sometimes fall prey to limiting our pursuit of Jesus at this level. At this level of practicality and blessings and needs. We want Jesus, and he does, and he actually wants to meet our needs. We see that, Lord willing, if I have time to get back there. That Jesus wants to meet our needs, to satisfy our needs. But he calls us to go to a deeper level. C.S. Lewis put it this way. That the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when we're offered infinite joy. Like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased. And what Jesus is saying here is that I can satisfy you beyond what you can even conceive or imagine. He said to the crowds, you have tasted the bread, you have seen the miracles, but you have missed the sun. It's like seeing a road sign that says, the Golden Gate Bridge is 35 miles away and stopping there. You see the sign, but it's not the Golden Gate Bridge. Jesus said, you tasted the bread, but that's not what the bread is all about. The bread is supposed to point you someplace deeper and grander and more glorious. Interesting thing, a couple of times in the passage, we're told that, well, both the crowds and the disciples grumbled. And Rod Whitaker, commentator on John's Gospel, said the problem with the crowds was they had experienced the miracle of the feeding, they had tasted the bread, and they wanted more. They wanted to stop short right there, say, Jesus, just take care of this for me so I don't have to deal with it anymore. How often in my life have I done that? Where I come to Jesus and say, Jesus, just take care of this thing for me so I don't have to be bothered with it anymore. That even happens for me on Sunday mornings. You know, putting together a sermon or doing ministry, it can be stressful, it can be overwhelming. It's like, Lord, if you just take care of this, then I can get on with the rest of my life. Well, Jesus says, you know, the point of me taking care of all of that is so that as I and the Father are one, you and I can be one as well. That the point of all God's blessings in our lives is not just to improve our lifestyle, to make our life better and more at ease, but rather to draw us to himself, to grab on to a deeper vocation. As Rod, I never even finished this quote, Rod Whitaker was talking about the crowds and their grumbling, and he said they had this experience. In other words, they had just enough of religion to make themselves miserable. Yeah, right? Because they failed to go to where the sign was pointing. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And he goes on to say, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. And just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. The one who feeds on me will live and never die. Becomes a challenging moment. And there's a lot packed in here theologically, both with its tie to the Old Testament and the fulfillment of God's promise through Moses and also the coming death of Christ on the cross on behalf of his people. But the disciples hear this. eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they grumble too. And Jesus hears their grumbling, says, what, will you turn away from me as well? If you read the rest of the passage, as it goes on, the crowds finally have enough of this eat my flesh, drink my blood kind of thing. And they leave. And actually, it's interesting that John says many of his disciples left him at that time. People can't handle the challenge that Jesus is presenting for them. And he's essentially saying, eat this, not that. Jesus is calling them to an intimacy that is best explained in eating and taking food into your body, and it's being transformed into nutrients and molecules, and it's providing energy for your life. That's the kind of intimacy Jesus is calling us to when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, for this is real life and it is eternal life. He turns to the disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And they say, where else can we go for the words of eternal life? Now here's the interesting thing. I don't know if it's interesting. I think it's interesting. Maybe you won't. But you know that whole story about the Jesus walking on the water? Please? And I'm not sure I got it figured all out yet. But four verses. John includes that miracle of walking on the water in the middle of the storm. Four verses out of 71. And so I thought, is John just sticking this in here as a nice transition from the wilderness feeding to this whole dialogue about bread of life? Or is there something more significant about it? And I thought, there must be something more significant about it, but I don't know what it is. So here's my theory. That in order to embrace and grab on to the bread of life, we're going to be confronted by the words of Jesus that scare us, that we don't understand, that make us freak out a little bit. And what we do at that point will determine whether or not we grab onto the bread of life. I think the walking on the water miracle during the storm is a summary of everything that Jesus has just said to the disciples. He gives them an actual experience where he sends them into the storm. They're confronted and overwhelmed by their inability to move forward. And Jesus comes walking along, and they think it's a ghost. And he says, it's me. He gets in the boat, and they land safely on the other side. That Jesus, when we're confronted with the real Jesus, not just the utilitarian Jesus, not just the Jesus that improves our lifestyle, when we're confronted with the Jesus who says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is, be so intimate with me that I am interwoven in your very fabric of your being, and I am the thing that gives energy to your life, we find that more challenging than we're ready to admit. And I think it's at that point that we'll either settle for enough religion that makes us miserable, or we'll step forward and grab hold of the bread of life, in which will take us to a deeper vocation for who we are and grant us meaning, way to filling the hole in our life with things that don't last, with things that don't satisfy. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would create in us a deep and abiding hunger for you alone. We thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, and this moment. Use this moment to make us new for your glory.